Good evening. Let's open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read about somebody tonight who wanted to be in the Lord's presence, and she was willing to do anything to be there. This is in some ways a very familiar passage, but I'd like us to read it together in its entirety and then make some comments just about this story. And I want to stay just right here the whole time and just look at this story and this woman's experience. So Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and nothing was better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Who touched me? Somebody touched me. And that's what I want us to look at tonight is this woman's experience, who sought out the Lord, who touched him and was healed. Just in looking at this from the outset, I tried to think, to put myself in her experience and think, she'd been sick for 12 years. Can you imagine what it would be like to be sick for 12 years? Now, there are many chronic illnesses that people have that come and go in severity, but this woman suffered every day from this. Every day she woke up and she knew that she was sick. She had this issue of blood for 12 years. Now, this pain and discomfort that she felt every day, it was a constant reminder to her that she was not well. And in many ways, this parallels what sin is to someone who's a sinner, someone who has some awareness of their sin. They see their sin every day, and it doesn't get better at all. There's no laying down in this war. This is a constant reminder that every day I get up and I sin, and it's no better. And this is her experience. So it says she had an issue of blood for 12 years. So looking at this, what is the significance of the number 12? Because kind of a thought, we look at 7 as perfection, and 3 is the number of God. So what is the significance of 12? Well, Abraham was called the father of the faithful. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and he had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. So 12 represents faithful, faith. So whenever we see the number 12, we're to look at that and see that what it's around is faith. So she had an issue of blood. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever a woman had this issue of blood where she was constantly bleeding, she was unclean. And the only remedy for that was to go outside the camp. You had to go out from where people were. You know how they told the same with lepers. You are unclean, you had to go outside the camp. Go away from people. Outside of that, if she came in she could be stoned. This is what the Old Testament law demanded. And kind of looking and thinking about that, I thought, does this seem harsh? This poor woman's sick. She's got an issue of blood. And if she comes inside the camp, they're going to throw rocks at her to kill her. Does this seem harsh? Well, consider this. If what God has to say in His Word does not fit my personal situation or my set of beliefs, is He to change how He feels, or am I? Because at the outset, I think our initial reaction might be, this seems harsh. She's already suffering, but no. God's law says if she has an issue of blood, she's to remain outside the camp. She can't come inside the camp. And if she comes in, the law says she's to be stoned. Consider this next time we find fault with the things of God when we say something might be or think something might be too harsh, or that's unfair, or I couldn't imagine God being that way. The problem here is with us. We're not in a position where we can look at God and the things that He said in His Word and say, I don't really agree with that. Well, it doesn't matter what we think. We're sinners. We violated the law. We're guilty. We're not in a position to criticize the judge or the king in this case as to how he rules his court. So whether we like it or not or see the merit in it, it's still God's word and we're to follow it. So she was unclean and she was to be outside of the camp or she was to be stoned. So consider this. She still came in for this purpose. Why risk it? You had to know if you came in, there's a chance you could be killed. She had this for 12 years. Let's just say if you came and went in and outside the city, you knew who she was. This wasn't somebody who just, you know, lived in obscurity. For 12 years, she lived outside the camp. So you knew her face. So in coming in, there was great risk to this woman that she could be killed at any time because they see her face and think, That's that sick lady outside. Why is she in here? Well, somebody had told her about a man named Jesus. And this man, they said, had the ability to give the blind their sight. And this same man in other villages, he had made men who were lame from their birth to rise up and walk. And even outside of that, there were men who had leprosy, which was a death sentence in that day. There was no cure. He had the ability to make them clean. And so she thought to herself, if he has the ability to do all these things, why not me? Why couldn't he heal me too? And shouldn't this be our attitude with the things concerning the Lord? Why not me? He's healed others. Why not me? So we're to come to him with this attitude, not saying, well, If I'm one of the elect, then he'll do this for me. If I'm not, he'll turn me away. No, that's not it at all. We don't know we're elect until we're in heaven. We might have some evidences of faith and things in this life, but our response to all things is, if he has the ability to make me clean, then I'm to come to him expecting him to do so. Because he said so in his word. Well, in verse 26, it says, she had suffered many things of many physicians, promises that fell short. Everybody had a cure for her. None of those cures gave her any lasting relief. Promises that fell short, cures that did not cure, pain, frustration, and disappointment. Can you imagine how many times, if you were this desperate to be made clean, to be, you know, cleansed of your disease, and you went to every physician you could find, somebody's got to help me. Failure, failure, failure. So what was the problem then? This is a good way, I think, to describe false religion. She had suffered many things of many physicians. Suffering. That's all that false religion can offer. It offers no lasting cure. It offers promises, none of which it can deliver on, because it's not based on what's in the scriptures. They offered hope, but they had none to give. They had no power or authority to deliver what they said they had to give. Those of you who came out of false religion, you suffered, didn't you? You were told many things. You even believed them, knowing that you wanted what was being presented there, but yet you found no peace in it. Nothing that they offered gave any lasting contentment. It maybe did for a while. You had an experience. You felt different for a while, but you came back to the same place. You found no fulfillment in it. There was always something more to give, always something to confess, something to yield for the sake of their cause. The focus was not on Christ. The focus of false religion today, especially, we see it's on building a church. It's on yielding things and attracting people in to build a place for you and your kids to come. It's a great place for your family. The focus is on basketball because we have to entertain kids or else they won't come and be interested. You know, I find it interesting that, you know, some of the churches around here, that they build the basketball gym first before they build the sanctuary where you have worship, because they have to have entertainment or else people aren't going to come. They have focus groups. The focus is on everything but the gospel. The focus is on everything but Christ. Everything but the gospel. Do you reckon when Solomon built the temple, he made space for whatever the sport or the game was of the day in order to keep people entertained? You know, we laugh at that, but it's true. This is what people are doing left and right in every city in America. Or during the Lord's time on earth, he talked to the people about divorce care or a study series on God or bragging about how many souls he had won the week before. This is what goes on every week in churches all across this city. The focus is on everything but the gospel, everything but Christ. These physicians could do no healing, and they are just like the religious hucksters of today. They're selling you a cure-all for your soul. All the while, they're lining their pockets with your money, tickling the ears of the people who are sitting in their congregations for the purposes of keeping butts in pews. They tell them what they want to hear. God said, "This is smoke in my nose. It's an offense. And he has nothing to do with this. This is entertainment for the masses." The problem then and the problem today is these physicians and these false prophets, they don't understand the disease. And this was this woman's problem. She kept going to doctors who did not understand her disease. Let's look at who she went to see. Well, first she went to see Dr. Law. Dr. Law told her, "Well, if you do this, then you'll live." Seems simple enough. For how long? Did you start off that way? Well, no. Well, you're in trouble then, because you can't have one sin and come before God, so you're in trouble. So Dr. Law couldn't help her. And then she went to see Dr. Know-It-All. Dr. Know-It-All told her, "You need to learn theology. You need to learn doctrines. You need to learn types. You need to learn histories. You need to be taught how to live. And if you do these things, then you'll be all right." How much do you have to know? At what point is learning enough? How does that save you? You may understand facts, but again, what does that have to do with the Savior for your sins? Dr. Know-It-All couldn't help her. So then she went to see Dr. Works. Dr. Works said, "If you do this, you'll become acceptable to God." Well, what happens when you do bad things? Do you have to do more good things than bad things to be acceptable of God? Hopefully you've got that balance beam and equation by the time you end up to where you die. Or does God just wink at those sins, at the bad things that we do? So we can see Dr. Works can't help either. And then finally she went to see Dr. Will. And Dr. Will told her, "You've got to choose to make his work effectual for you." So when you think about this, this presumes that you have the ability to choose what's good. So let's think about this. And this is true for everyone in here, whether you admit it or not. We've sinned probably 5,000 times up until, you know, 6:30 at night tonight. What does it say that say about my love to God? Well, if you loved him, you wouldn't do that. If you have the will and the ability to choose to do it or not do it, then you wouldn't do that. So Dr. Will can't help either. So the law what you know, what you do, and what you choose and think that you can choose, none of these things could help her. She saw all these physicians, said she was none the better. These doctors offer no lasting rest. They offer a promise, but they cannot deliver a lasting result. They give you enough medicine to knock you out, and then you wake up in the morning and find you've got a headache. You're no better than what you were when you started, and you've been swindled out of all your money. This was her situation right here. And this accurately describes what false religion is offering today. It's a cure that can't help, and it's a means to swindle you out of your money. And false religion is predicated on a love of money. They lie to men to keep butts in pews. Oh, you say you believe in election. You say you believe that the only way a man can be saved is if Christ chose him before the foundation of the world. Then why don't you preach it? You say that men are dead in sins, and you believe that. Why don't you tell them that, that they might flee to Christ? Religious hucksters peddling their wares today and what she was seeing in her own day. In verse 27, it says, when she'd heard of Jesus, she came in behind the press and she touched his garment. She said, I've got to get to him, whatever the cost. She was willing to lose her life over this. As we said earlier, people would have seen and known who she was. She was willing to lose her life over this. This is how important this was to her. Are you? Will you give up your life? Will you lose your life for the sake of the gospel? Because you're not going to win friends and influence people by it. The gospel is an offense. The gospel divides. The gospel throws man in the dirt. The gospel gives no glory to man and all to God. Will you? Will you come like she did? Will you come if these things, if the things that meant so much to us in our life got in the way of me coming to Christ? And really, that's what it's about. She was willing to forsake all. She said, no matter what the cost is, I'm going to get there. So she crawled through the crowd, and you can just kind of imagine her. You've got this crowd around the Lord. You know, they can barely walk through the crowd. You know, they're pushing along and slowing down, and, you know, she sees him coming. And says she crawled through a crowd, and you can see her just kind of reach out and just grab him real quick, right when he slowed down for a second in order to, because she believed that would do something. She said, if I can just touch him, I'll be made whole. She had faith that his power to heal was greater than what her disease was. Well, in verse 29, it says, and straightway after she had touched him, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So the effects here were immediate. It said the issue of her blood dried up immediately. There was no more blood. She was cured. The effects are immediate. They are not gradual. And the second thing they are is that they're permanent. I can assure you, this woman died of something, but it was not this issue of blood. That was cured. She may have died from something else, but she did not have this ever again. She was cured from this. And I love this. It says that she was healed of the plague, and she felt in her body that she was healed. She knew that she was healed. There was no question in her mind as to, maybe I got to give this a day or two or get checked out by a doctor. She knew that she was healed. Friends, if we ever come in contact with the Savior, the effects are immediate. There's no gradual warm-up to him. We will see him for who he is. And just like Isaiah, when he saw who the Lord was, he said, woe is me. The effects were immediate. There was no, he had to come to a greater knowledge of who he was. He saw him for who he was. There's no warm up, and there's no allowing him to have his way with our life. The effects are immediate. He gives life where there was no life, and that's what he did for this woman. He cured her of her disease. The scriptures call this a new creation. This is being born again, where you're given a new heart. You're given a new nature. You're given eyes that can see, ears that can hear. And what that means is I'm given new spiritual life. When Adam fell, he died. So we lost all of our spiritual life. There was no life. So when we're born again, we're given new spiritual life. eyes that can see Christ in His Word, ears that can hear the gospel when it's preached and rejoice in it. And it's not just words. As Claire was saying, if we meet here and the Spirit of God's in here, out here with us, these are just words. It's a waste of time. But when the Spirit of God is here, we're given eyes where we can see the Savior. Now, I've never seen Him with my eyes. I've seen Him in His Word. I know Him. He is a person that I know, even though I've never met Him in person myself in my flesh. But one day I will. You will know it if you were born again. And you can think about it, consider this. When you're given a new nature, how much convincing do you have to be told that you have a second nature? One that believes and loves God, one is the flesh and loves the things of this world. You don't have to be convinced of that. The person who is not convinced of that and who doubts that, they only have one nature. They can't understand it. But if He gives you a new nature, you don't have to be convinced in that. You know that there's a war going on inside you. One loves the Lord, one loves His Word, and takes sides with Him against ourself. The other finds love in the things of this world. You'll know it. Now, the question is this what you need? Because this is what this woman needed. She had gone everywhere else and tried anybody who would listen to her and take her money. None of them can help her. But if this is what you need, you and I, we're to reach out and we're to touch the Lord, just like she did. To reach out and touch Him. We're to come just like her, risking everything. She risked her life. And you know, she brought nothing with her. She had no more money to pay. It was gone. She put her life in the Lord's hand. If He healed her, could the law have any more claim on her life? Once the issue of blood was gone, law had nothing to say to her. She was clean. She was not guilty. There was nothing the law could try her for. But yet at one time there was. How does that parallel what your experience is? Guilty before the law. But yet in Christ, when He died and He washed me in His blood, the law has nothing to say to me. There's nothing it can look at me. And you know, our sin and our flesh tell us, yeah, but what if it's not enough? What if God can see something? It's clean. If His Son died, He had to die for something. He died for sin. That's the only reason for death. So we're made clean. And if He healed her, the law had no more claim on her. It was only after that she spent all that she came to Him. That's why Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, come to the waters, come buy and eat. He that hath no money, come buy." No money's required here. You know why no money's required? He's already paid the price. There's no price. It's already been bought. Can't He not freely give of what He already owns? It's His. It's His to give. So He paid for it. No money, nothing to bring. She had tried her all, tried everything. He was her only hope. And if He heals you and saves you from your sins, is there anything that God can look at you and find guilt for and find fault? What about the law? How does Christ fare before the law? Well, the Scriptures say that He is blameless. Well, if He's blameless, then so are all those who are united to Him. But see, because you can't separate the head from the body. You can look at me and you say, well, there's an arm and a hand and a foot and a head. No, you say, there's Andy. You can't separate me from a part of my body. And if all those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ are part of His body, they can't be separated. You can't say my hand's guilty and my foot's not. So if He is not guilty, if He is blameless, then so are all those who are united to Him. If there's no law, then there's no more death. We're united to Him and we live by His life. Well, in verse 30, it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself, virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" The Lord stopped. He knew immediately virtue had gone out of Him. Virtue is the same word for power. Consider this. What was the greatest exercise that the Lord ever had of virtue and of power in this life when He was here? It's when he took his power to take all the sins of all his people to himself. He bore them. They became his. Only he had the power to do this. This is substitution. The Lord's power is exercised and seen and manifested in substitution. The not guilty died for the guilty. But he was made guilty because of what we did. We were united with him and we shared in that. That's what we confess in baptism, isn't it? We had a baptism just last week. When he died, I died with him. When he was raised, I was raised with him. So this was an exercise of the Lord's power. And then it said he stopped and he asked this question, who touched me? Now you can imagine they were all clawing on him and pulling him and Lord, come, meet my relative and touch him and heal him. They were pulling him all over the place and touching him. But when he stopped and he said, who touched me? I kind of imagine everybody took a step back. They thought, uh-oh, maybe I wasn't supposed to touch him. And you can imagine a silence fell over the crowd at this time. They had a lot to say before, but then he said, who touched me? Can you imagine her fear at this time? Would they pull her out and stone her, knowing that she was in there and that she wasn't supposed to be there? Would the Lord accuse her of taking something that didn't belong to her? Because she said she knew in her body that she had been healed. Well, in verse 31, it says, the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? The disciples were dumbfounded at this. They were walking right with him, next to him, no doubt helping to clear some of the crowd so that he could walk. Everybody's touching him. Everybody's talking to him. And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, I don't understand you. The crowd's thronging thee. Everybody's touching you and around you. And you say, who touched me? They just didn't understand what he was talking about. The disciples didn't see him. Well, in verse 32, it says, and he looked around to see her that had done this thing. To see the power and effects of Christ on the heart of her child. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told all of the truth. You see, she feared because she knew that she had no right to be there. She knew that she was not supposed to be there, but yet she was. And being in the unclean condition she was, she touched the Master. Be different if you touch somebody else. But to touch him, she knew she had no business being there, or to lay hands on him. And she came before him weeping and in fear. And you know she fell down and said she told him all the truth. You know what? He didn't have to get anything out of her, did he? He didn't have to say, out with it. Confess what you did. No, he just said, who touched me? And it said she came weeping and trembling and she told him all the truth. And you know, neither will a child of God require coaxing to own what they are. And that's a sinner. People describe themselves in many other ways, but not a sinner. You want to know if you're one of his? Are you a sinner? That's a hard thing to find today. People are a lot of things that maybe have sinned, but not a sinner. I wouldn't go that far. But yeah, I find it funny because you ask some of the people of God, they go out of their way to let you know that they're a sinner. That's all I am. They go out of their way to make sure you understand there's nothing good in me. And there's no reason for him to have done anything for me. And that all I ever have done is sin. And he has no reason that he should show me any mercy. Vast difference from what people describe themselves up today who don't know him. So she had no problem in confessing exactly what she did. She had no worth. She knew she was deserving to be cast off. She was unrepentant and stained by sin. That describes us. This is the truth, Lord. This is who I am. You know me. I can't hide it from you. I'm guilty, but here I am. I can go nowhere else. I've been everywhere else, and none of it helped me. Nobody was able to help me. They took all my money. They took all my hope. and all I've been left with is sorrow and pain, and things have actually got worse. And so I'm coming to you because I have nobody else to go to. I have nothing to bring to you. There's nothing redeeming about me. And there's no reason that you should show me mercy or even heal me. That's how she came to him. Isn't that how we're called to come to him as well? We have nothing. She came with an empty basket, and she left with a full basket. That's how we're to come. She had nothing. She trembled before a king, as opposed to what goes on in most so-called churches today, where they tell you to choose to make what he did work for you. Did this happen with her? She touched him and she was made whole. She didn't choose to make anything work. And then these words, because at this point she thinks the hammer's about to drop. The axe has come into my neck because I'm exposed for what I am. I shouldn't have been here. And in verse 34, can you imagine hearing this? And he said to her, "Daughter." Oh, these words. Can you imagine her relief when she heard that? "Daughter." Not just lady, not just somebody, it's daughter. That means you're my child. He knew her. What was the reason why you think he passed by that way? Just before this, Jairus came to him to come heal his own daughter who was sick and eventually died, that the Lord raised later. But he was on his way to heal somebody else. What do you think drew him this way to where she was? It's because he had a child there, and she was suffering, and she needed healing. So the only way she could be healed is to touch him. Can he say this even to me, even to you, daughter? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." I can promise you this, as I've said before, the issue of blood never returned. When she was made whole, she was made whole, and that was it. Do you have an issue of sin? Then you're to reach out, and you're to touch the Lord. Was it her personal faith that made this work? Because he said, "Thy faith had made thee whole." So the will worshipers and the works worshipers, they're going to look at that and say, "See, it was her faith. He did everything else, but her faith's what made the difference." No, that's will worship. But faith always has an object. Her object of her faith was Christ. The object of her faith was his ability to heal her. So her object of her faith is what healed her, not her faith. And we say the Lord is sovereign over all things, the thoughts that are going on in your head, the sun that rises in the morning, the rain that falls here at night. You don't think he has the ability to move her heart to come there to touch his clothes? He didn't ask because he didn't know who touched him. He asked because he was calling on her to confess what she did, to confess who she was, to tell the truth in front of all those people. So it wasn't her personal faith, it was the object of her faith. She cast her life, she cast her health, she cast everything on his power to heal. And that's what we're to cast our lives on as well. I'm to cast my life, I'm to cast everything about me on what he can do for me. Because if he can't do it, I don't have a hope. So we're called to do this. Why was she healed and the rest who touched him in the crowd were not? Think about that. How many people were touching him as he was going through? Because the disciples didn't understand when he said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Everybody's touching you, Lord. How are you asking who touched you when everybody else is?" But yet we find her healed. What made the difference? So it certainly wasn't the act of the touch, was it? She was healed because there was only one person in that crowd that had need of healing. The rest of the bunch, they just wanted something. The multitudes that followed him, they liked being fed. He said, "You come around because you ate of the loaves and the fishes. You wanted to get a free meal out of this." A lot of people came around because they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted him to do something. Show us who you are. But there was only one person in that crowd that actually had need of healing. And that's the reason that she was healed. And if you ever really have a need of the healing that only he can give, reach out and touch the Lord. That's what she did, and we're to act on the promise that's given in the Word. Reach out and to touch the Lord. And what that means is to come to Him, asking Him to heal us, believing He'll do so because He said in His Word, and it's because it's in His power and ability to do so. We're to reach out and to touch Him, knowing if He doesn't do this for me, I'm lost. It's not the physical act. It's the object of her faith who has that power. So He said unto her, "Daughter, go in peace." Not go and do anything. He's the only one who can tell us, go in peace. Why can He say, go in peace, thy sins be forgiven thee? He said that to how many people? Why can He say that and nobody else can? In order to make peace, sometimes you have to go to war. The Lord went to war for us to take our sins away. That required Him to die in that war that He might win our peace. There's no more fight in that war, is there? Paul said that. We're laid down in that war. There's no more battle to be waged. He said, it's been finished. There's nothing else to do. So when there's nothing else to do and I have no enemies, my enemies are my sins. My enemies are my flesh. My enemies are evil spirits and Satan. All those things have been vanquished in Christ. So if all those have been vanquished, then I can have peace. I can sit and be tranquil and know there's nothing to do. I have nothing to worry about. It's all been done for me. She found peace. It's done. Salvation is free, and He's already paid the price. She found the physician who understood the nature of her disease, didn't she? He was able to heal her where none of the others were. Have you found Him? Have you found the same physician? Do you have a disease that you haven't been rid of and you've tried everything else? Then you're to reach out and you're to touch the Lord. Have you found Him? Not have you found religion? Have you found a set of beliefs? Have you found a preacher? Have you found others, the common interests and values and morals that you have? No. Have you found Him? Not religion, not a set of beliefs. Have you found Him? If you found Him, then as Claire said this morning, we have everything. We don't need anything else. I've been healed and I've found Him. I'll say the same thing to you as what she heard, because this is what she heard before she came. There's somebody passing by this way, and He's healed others. You go see Him, and He'll heal you too. She was the only one who had need of healing, and therefore she was healed. She had faith in His ability to do it. We're to reach out, and we're to touch the Lord. He's our only hope for cleansing, our only hope for salvation. We're called to reach out and touch Him. All right, I'll let you go.